Well, it's good to be here this evening. Appreciate the opportunity once again to speak. I want to continue and hopefully finish tonight my series that I've been speaking for some time about sin. I believe I've done about three sermons on sin thus far, and I want to bring it to a conclusion tonight and kind of review for a little bit. But I want to read one verse of Scripture, one very familiar Scripture, which is where we're going to start tonight, and we'll be moving around a lot. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know, I was thinking, everybody's probably heard of sermons about sin, and we think, well, here goes another sermon about sin, and it's just such an easy thing to speak on. We hear about it all the time or whatever, but I've been really burdened lately, especially for the young people, that I don't think sometimes we get the point of how bad our sin is. And I think sometimes that's what holds some of us back from coming to Christ and from having a life dedicated to Him and from knowing salvation through His Son, is we don't think our sin is that big of a deal. And I'm especially burdened for the young people. I'm so glad we'll be starting the Timothy Club this summer. I hope that the young people will come out and we can learn some spiritual things from the Bible, as well as learn how to be a help in the ministry. Romans chapter 3, very familiar verse. We can all quote it by heart, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's read it again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for this church. Thank you, Lord, that it is seeking to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that tonight those who have gathered here will be attentive to the Word. May we learn lessons from your Word tonight, Father. May we see and investigate our lives and compare them to what you think of our ways, Lord. May you change, reprove, convict, Lord, where needed. We pray that you would help me to speak the Word appropriately in Christ's name. Amen. Just by way of review, let's remember some time ago, maybe a couple months ago, I started and I spoke about, from the book of Judges, how man can view things in his life through his own eyes. And he can see things that are right or wrong based on his own ideas and opinions. And we took some time from the book of Judges and then went out throughout the Bible of seeing what God thinks. What is right in God's eyes? What is wrong in God's eyes? And we investigated some of those things. And then we took a Sunday school lesson and talked about how man has changed the view of sin throughout history. Man is always seeking to make sin not as bad, to say that we're all not sinners, we're all not so bad. Man is always seeking to undermine the truth of God's Word. And we concluded last time by dealing with pragmatism and situation ethics and things like that. And if you recall, we began our final point of the sermon here, of the series, on the biblical basics of sin. I was going to give some 5 points of what the Bible says about sin. If we look at it throughout the entire Bible, we can come to some conclusions of what God thinks of sin and what His Word says. First of all, we said, by way of review, that sin is universal. Sin is universal. And we read from Romans chapter 3 here, beginning in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Paul goes through this list. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way. Sin is universal. There is none righteous. No one is good. Aunt Carolyn spoke last night in the challenge that God is good and we are not good. And we need to be conformed to the image of His Son, but we are not good. We don't naturally go after the things of God, is what Paul is trying to say. In our hearts of the human sin nature and our depravity, we tend to go our way. And we seek those things that are pleasurable and pleasing to our flesh. And we don't naturally go and seek after God. And it takes a work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and Christ cleansing our hearts for us to then desire the things of God. So first of all, sin is universal. We do not do good, but we go our own way. That's our natural tendency, is against God. Then secondly, we spoke about how sin is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. We spoke from Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that what is not of faith is of sin, or what is not done from faith cannot be done to the glory of God. And if something is not done to the glory of God, then whose glory is being received? Most of the time, we do things for our own glory. We need to have the kind of faith and belief in the Word of God. If we don't have faith, if we don't have belief that God can do something, then we're trying to rely on ourselves. A denial of belief in God is telling God, I don't believe in you and I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. It's the difference between believing about Jesus and believing in and on Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus. We know all these things about Him, but we don't have a personal relationship with Him. We don't believe in Him to the point that He saved our souls and our sins from our sins. So sin is unbelief. We talked about the book of John chapter 3, verse 18, that if you do not believe, then the final judgment has already come upon you, has been passed against you. So if we do not believe that God is over our lives, then we naturally will believe that we are only accountable to ourselves. And then we will just naturally and easily go our own way. Thirdly, we talked about sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion. So sin is universal. Sin is unbelief. And then thirdly, sin is an act of rebellion. And I didn't really get to finish that point as much as I wanted to last time, so I want to pick up there. That rebellion is blatantly going your way when you know what God's way is. When you blatantly go your way when you know what God's way is. We talked from Proverbs chapter 17 that an evil man seeketh only rebellion. And then we looked in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, that the Levites, let's turn there quickly to refresh that passage in our minds. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. The Levites here are retelling the goodness of God to Israel, how He took them out of Egypt and provided for them. Then in verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 9, but they, the children of Israel, and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commands, and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Here's the children of Israel that have been through all these great things. They've seen the miracles of God. They've seen the working of God, and yet they're going to say, we like it better in Egypt. We know what God's way is. He's given us a law. He's led us out of Egypt. We're following Him. And they knew what God's way was, but they are blatantly rebelling, blatantly going against what God has prescribed. You know, it's amazing to me as we look at the end of verse 17 that even when we're rebellious, God is a God that is slow to anger. He's ready to pardon. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He doesn't forsake. You know, God gives man so much opportunity. God is a just God in that. You know, I think of those who continually harden their hearts against the Word of God, continually rebel. God's still being merciful. He's allowing you to live. He doesn't have to do that. He could have taken our lives the first time we rebelled against Him and went our way. And I think sometimes young people, you tend to play this little game where, you know, I've heard of these stories before, these people reject God and then they end up dying in some accident or something. But that's not going to happen to me. And we continue to put these things in the back of our mind and we convince ourselves that we are okay. But as time goes on and time goes on, we get harder and harder. And there is going to come a day where God's mercy is going to run out. He's ready to pardon. All you have to do is turn to Him. And one day you may be in a big mess at the point of death, and I don't know if he'll be there for you or not, because He knows your heart. I don't know the heart of man, but God knows your heart. He's of great kindness, but one day His mercy, His kindness may be expended. So this rebellion here is exemplified in the children of Israel, who continued to rebel against the God who had given them a prescribed way. When we go our way and do what we want without regard for God, without regard for what God says, then we are in rebellion. We are in sin. When we go against the Word, we are rebelling against God. And I wanted to look at a few things here quickly about rebellion in the Bible. I want to look at rebellion in three areas, and I want to look at a passage of Scripture for each one of these. First of all, in the Bible, we can see that there can be rebellion in your words. There can be rebellion in your talk. I want to look at the book of Numbers. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 17. It's kind of sad, I guess. I don't know that Israel is often an example of murmuring and rebellion, murmuring and rebellion. God's chosen people, but yet so hard-hearted. Look in chapter 17. This is after Korah. You know, Korah was having this big debate about who should be the ruler and who should lead the people, and they took all the rods of the princes and they took Aaron's rod up there, and they said, you know, Moses prayed and said, Lord, whichever one buds, that's the one that You've given the authority to. And so we know that Aaron's rod budded, and in verse 10 of chapter 17, the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from Me, that they die not. If I have this rod up here and they keep on seeing that, then maybe they won't talk. But it's very clear in this verse that part of rebellion is murmuring, talking. How do we respond to authority or to God when he deals with our life? Do we rebel against it in our talk? Do we talk back to God? You know, you can see it in a child that talks back to his parents. You know, I never understood why my dad spanked me or, you know, did whatever he did to me to punish me. for talking back to him. That is one thing that really got my dad upset, but I never understood why until I got older. If you talk back to your parents, you're kind of saying they don't know what they're doing, and I do. And if we think that way of our parents, we will never be under the authority of God. We will talk back to God. Hey, don't worry, God. I've got it. It's good. I don't believe that's the authority you have for me. I'm going to rebel against you. I want to talk back to God and go my way. And it's very important, parents, that we get those things out of our children. Don't let them be talking back. It's an act of rebellion. It's an act of rebellion. The murmuring, the whispering under the breath, the griping that was going on in the camp of Israel here. You know, it talked about in one place in the book of Numbers, talks about the back of the camp, the murmuring that was going on back there. We don't think anybody's hearing that. In the book of John, when Christ gave the discourse on the bread in chapter 6, it talks about how they murmured. The Jews murmured against him. In the Greek, that's the buzzing of bees, little sounds here and there. You can't hardly distinguish what they're saying, but you know they're murmuring. You know they're complaining about something. It kind of reminds me when I was umpiring my first t-ball game and the coach walked away and started murmuring under his breath. And I knew if I didn't say something to him then, he was going to keep murmuring. So we kind of squashed that right there. But that's the way you have to deal with murmuring. You have to squash it. If you are wanting to talk back to God as an adult, He is going to judge you for that. That's rebellion. And you've got to realize that is a high-handed sin against God. I don't believe you, God. I'm doing this. You don't know what you're doing. Murmuring in rebellion. Rebellion in word. Look in Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Again, we're talking about the Israelites here, the common example. Psalm chapter 78. This chapter gives so much of the history of Israel, of what God did for them. But then look in verse 17. And they sinned, Psalm 78, verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking. That word provoke is the same word that we saw in the book of Numbers for rebels. It's that word for rebellion. By provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Doubting and not believing in God and talking against God. Rebellion of the heart of man. So rebellion can be in word, in murmuring. Secondly, rebellion can be in action. Rebellion can be in action. Look in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. I know I'm moving around a lot tonight. Just bear with me. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment. In the Hebrew, it's the word the mouth there. Rebelling in action against what God has said. Not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Here Samuel is telling the people, go ahead and get your king. But it's going to be an act of rebellion against God. It's going to be an action, rebellion in action. Maybe we don't say anything, but we can do something in our lives that tells God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to go my way. Rebelling against God in action. And then thirdly, one of the most common ways in the Old Testament in the Bible that rebellion is used is against the Word of God. Rebellion against the Word of God. It's kind of implied here in 1 Samuel chapter 12 when it talks about the commandment of the Lord. This is the Word that has been given. This is what God has said. This is the outline that we're to follow. This is what the Bible says, but yet we don't want to listen to what the Word of God says, and we will rebel and go our own way. Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1 in verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. I have rebelled against His commandment. It's the same thing there that was in 1 Samuel. The word commandment is dealing with His mouth. What God says, what the Word of God says, do we really believe it? Do we really believe that this is what God wants us to do? And we follow the Word and we read the Word and get it into our hearts so we know what to do with our lives. But yet, so many times, we rebel against it. I know God says that in the Bible, but He won't mind if I just ignore that this one situation in my life. God understands, and we convince our minds that it's okay, but it is rebellion against God. So rebellion in the Bible is by murmuring in word, by action, or it's used in the context of being against the Word of God, against the Word of God. Dear people, it's so easy for us to just kind of put to the side what God's Word says and just think we know what we're doing and we've got it better. This is why we have to stay in the Word. This is why we've got to read the Word. You know, sitting down and just reading through something doesn't make you spiritual. But reading the Word, because you have the heart that says, Lord, show me your way, your will, so that I can conform to it. But then if we have a heart that, yeah, I know that's what the Lord says. I did find that out in the Bible, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. Blatant rebellion. So in the Bible, sin, a major part of sin is rebellion. So sin is universal, sin is unbelief, and thirdly, sin is rebellion. Fourthly, sin is also transgression. I want to spend some time on this. I wanted to go to the New Testament and look at a few Greek words that involve the meaning of sin and get a kind of an overview of what sin really is. Sin is transgression. You know, man has gone outside the guidelines of God's Word. Man has crossed over the boundary that the Word of God has laid down. You know, there is a standard that's laid down in the Bible. And if we've read our Bible, if we've been Christians for some time, and we know what God's Word says, if we were raised in a Christian home, Christian church, we've heard, we know what God demands of us. We hear His Word. That's the standard. Now the problem is, are we going to go to that standard? Are we going to meet that standard? Or are we going to go our way? Are we going to break that boundary? Are we going to do what we want to do? Sin is a transgression against what God has already laid down in His Word or through people that He's used on the earth, like a pastor or a teacher. Let's look at a few Greek words here in the New Testament that give us an understanding of the word sin. Let's go back to our opening passage in the book of Romans chapter 3. The first word I want to look at is the word hamartia. Hamartia is the most basic and the most frequent word for sin. It literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. As we think about this meaning, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. We've missed the mark of what? We've come short of the glory of God. Man has missed the mark in his sin. As we think about that meaning, we must understand that there is a standard that God has outlined and a standard that He desires us to follow. When we miss that standard, we sin. We miss the mark. We don't keep the standard that God's given in the Word. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We cannot attain to the standard that God desires. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Man in his flesh, man on his own, is not going to meet the mark of God. Man is going to miss the mark. That's why we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. He is the only thing that is going to satisfy the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness. That's a command and it means to do it right now, in a moment. Awake to righteousness and sin not. That's that word, hamartia, and sin not. Don't purposely go out and go against the mark that God said. You know, it's like the commandments that God laid down. Thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. That's a mark that God laid down. But man just kind of says, that's no big deal. Let's go out and steal. Let's go out and kill. Let's go commit adultery. That's blatantly high-handed sin. I don't care if God said don't do it. I'm going to do it. You know, you tell your son or your daughter not to do something, and they turn right around and do it. That's you've laid the mark out. You've laid out the standard, but yet they miss it. It's like trying to hit the target. You know, if you're ever being in archery or handguns or whatever, you know, if there's the target. Let's put it right to the target, but, you know, we go over here. That would be me. I'm not very good at that. But God's laid out a target. Here's what I ask of you. Here's the word. How you're to live, but yet we don't like that. We want to go this way. Let's aim our lives in a different direction from what God's mark is set. So here in the Word, we have the word hamartia, missing the mark on, it's an intentional going against the mark that God has laid down. Secondly, another word, this is a very important word, parakoe. Parakoe, it means failure to hear or to hear amiss. Failure to hear amiss. Why is it so important that we hear God's Word? Why is it so important that we hear the Word of God when we're reading it, when it's being preached? Because if we do not hear, we will not then obey. You know, you could tell your son to do something, and he may hear your words, blah, 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 but he might not be listening to them. He may be distracted. You know, you have to get a child's attention. You have to look him in the eye and say, son, do this. And he heard you then, he'll go do it. But if he's kind of in la-la land doing his own thing, he's not going to hear you. He'll hear words, but he's not going to listen. And he's not going to turn that into obedience, We always, you know, we can hear some noise going on, you know, when I was in high school, I probably did that. Anyway, how long do we have to hear what God requires and what God considers to be right, and yet we still go our own way? You know, we can read, like I said, we can read the Bible, but are we really hearing what God is trying to tell us in the Bible? If we're not hearing it, then we are not going to obey. We're not going to take what we hear and put it into action into our life. Such a simple principle, but something that so trips us up so many times. In Matthew chapter 18, let's look at a couple examples of this word. Matthew chapter 18, in verse 17, this is a really good example. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, this is talking about maybe the disorderly brother or whatever that you have to approach about a problem, that there was an offense or something. In chapter 18, in verse 17, it says, "If he shall neglect to hear them." Now, let's start in verse 16. "If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now, that word here is parakoe. Now, did that man that was approached hear words? Yes, he heard words. But did he neglected to hear them. He heard, but he didn't hear. He heard, but he didn't listen. He didn't put it down to his heart and realize, wow, they're right. Or the Word of God is speaking to me here. The Word of God is true. I'm wrong. I'm under conviction. I've got to change. That's really hearing. Hearing what God says and then putting it into action. The man here in this scenario was hearing words of these brethren, but he didn't put that word into action. He didn't really hear it. He didn't get the gravity of the situation. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here's a very important understanding of this word. Romans chapter 5. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," the King James translators translated the word parakoe as disobedience, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." What was the first sin on this planet? It was disobedience, which was rooted to parakoe, which was they failed to hear. Now, did they hear God say, "Of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil"? Yeah, they heard the words, but they failed to hear to the extent that they put it into their hearts and obeyed. When we hear, but we don't put it into action, that is a failure to hear. That's hearing amiss, and that is sin. That is sin. They heard. They knew the command of God, but they failed to follow through. They failed to obey that command with what they heard. When we refuse to obey the commands of God, we are not hearing and we are sinning. We know what it says. We can all read. We can read the Bible. But yet we come up with our excuses. We come up with our logical reasonings in our minds. And we think it's not that big of a deal, and God understands. It is to fail to hear, and it leads to disobedience. It leads to disobedience. Thirdly, another word is the word parabasis. Parabasis. It means to step to one side or to transgress and violate a known line or boundary. There's a boundary out there. When we lived back home, we lived right behind us was a horse pasture. And they had this wooden fence, and in between the wooden fence, they had this little electric wire. It would only take the horse maybe one or two times, and he realized, you know what? There's a boundary there. Or those dog collars that have the sensor, if it gets certain far away, it shocks the dog a little bit. Pretty soon the dog's going to realize, hey, there's a boundary right out here. And I better not violate it. It's a practical example. What does that tell us? When we violate the boundary, there's going to be a consequence. When we violate the boundaries that God has laid down, there are consequences to them, and they are not good. The boundary that should surround our lives is the Word of God. It kind of goes back to what we talked about that one time in Sunday school. Man has all kinds of ideas of what the boundary should be. Let's go with this philosophy. Let's go with this standard. Let's follow this cult or this group of men. Let's go after them and let's put their boundary around our lives and let's not transgress that boundary. But we fail to see that the most important and highest boundary that we can have is from the Word. We've got to surround our lives with the Word, and we got to know what God demands of us. What is the boundaries? We act in such a way as to overstep the boundary of God's Word, then that is sin. God says, this is what we have to do. Well, I don't care. I'm going over. And I'm doing my thing anyway. Blatantly going against, parabasis, to step to one side, to transgress, to violate what God has laid down. You know, even when we know the consequences, unfortunately, many times we still go over and transgress to satisfy our flesh, to satisfy our desires. And that's sin. That's sin, and God's got to get a hold of our hearts. You know, that's what I was talking about with you young people. How many stories do you have to hear? You know the consequences of sin. You know what's going to happen if you continue to go your way, but you know, we just don't think it's a big deal, and I'm going to keep crossing the boundary. And one day, the judgment's going to come upon you, and it's going to be too late. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll see an example of this word used in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, another insight into the sin of the garden. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. The woman crossed the boundary, not only of the authority. It says in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So there was, she had crossed the boundary in authority, and she had crossed the boundary in what God's direct voice had said. It kind of links with, he said this, not only was they failed to hear, but him saying that laid down a boundary. Do not go to this tree. Do not do this. But yet they crossed that boundary anyway. They transgressed against a known boundary. Let's look at the fourth word that we want to look at tonight in the Greek. The word anomia. Anomia, the word in Greek nomos means law. And when you have the prefix a or the alpha in front of it, it sometimes negates a noun. So it's anomia, which means no law or against the law or anarchy. We get words in the English like anarchy from that. Man going against established rule, going against established authority. This is when man rejects God as his authority. Man rejects God as his authority. It's been very clear from what our pastor has been preaching from the book of Romans chapter 1 that man gets to a point and he says, you know what? I don't want God's authority. And I'm going to go this way. And we put ourselves as our authority. And then we read in Romans chapter 1, what happens? God gives them over. God gives them up. And then he gives them up to a reprobate mind. It leads to a path of destruction when man rejects God as his authority. Let's look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. I was talking to my wife last night about this passage. It's enough to keep any Christian, any pastor, any teacher, any leader on their knees. Not every one, verse 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's the word anomia, anarchy, without law. Sure, you may have been pretending to do all these things in my name and in the name of Jesus, but it's been lawless. You know, you ever been or seen on TV a worship service that just looked lawless? They had the name Jesus in there. They had a choir that was looking like they were singing some words about Jesus, and they had the preacher said a little bit about Jesus, but they're doing all these things in his name, and we're healing all these people and beating them on the forehead and throwing them over there and all that, blowing the spirit on people and all that stuff, and we're doing all these works in thy name, Jesus. But it's lawlessness. It's lawlessness because it's not conforming to the word of God. It's lawless. The greatest work of lawlessness on this planet is to pervert the word in the Lord's name. Perverting the word of God, but in the name of the Lord. Well, we'll keep the title. We'll keep God's name above it. You know, we're still in church. We're still a church, but you know, let's just pervert the word and twist it up. God said, depart from me. That's iniquity. That is lawlessness. That is one of the farthest extents of lawlessness that you can reach. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another example of this word in the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In Greek, this is the ho anthropos tais anomios, the man without law, the man of lawlessness. Satan, the center there, is perverted. So all that comes out of his system is going to be lawless as well. You know, he's going to try to deceive people. He's going to try to look like he's a great person. But this man of sin is going to be a man of lawlessness. A man of lawlessness. You know, the law is, this is where there's danger here. The law may be followed, and it may not be totally set aside. You know, we'll keep a few points of it, but it is done in a contrary spirit. Those men were convinced in Matthew chapter 7 that they were doing things in the name of Christ. They had a few things of the Word, a few things of God mixed in there, and that becomes so deceptive. But yet, in the heart, in the root of it, it's lawlessness, it's iniquity, it's against God. And then finally, one more verse under this point in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, just listen to this verse. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, or it is anomia. Sin is lawlessness. God is a God of order. God is a God of law. We could take time to trace that all throughout the Bible, in the way He sets up worship, in the way He likes things to be done, in His orderly system of nature, in the creation. It is a system of law, order, and design. But man in his sin has gone against God's order, and it's lawless. It has no order. It has no design. It is sin. Man despises the restraints and the restrictions that come upon him by authority, by law. Even the Creator God and the natural creation authority that He has there, man can't even stand that. And he's got to overthrow that authority in his mind. Do we yield to the desires of the authority of God in our lives, of the teachers that may be in your lives, of the pastors that may be in your life? Do we yield to those? Or do we want to be lawless without that authority, without that law in our lives? Man today is living as if he hates God's authority. And he doesn't want that authority of God anywhere in his life because it convicts him and tells him that he's wrong. So there are several other words we could look at to denote the meaning of sin, but these are the major words here. And when we look at and think about the heart of sin, we clearly see through these definitions that sin is transgressing and violating that which man knows is true and right. He knows it's true and right, but he deliberately goes against it. It's blatant. There's no excuse for it. God is just in condemning man for his sin. And then finally, one more point that we're going to talk about sin is that number 5, sin is pride. Sin is pride. We talk about sin is universal, sin is unbelief, sin is rebellion, sin is transgression, and finally, sin is pride. This is probably one of the most powerful roots of sin. Man is full of pride. What causes man to say, yeah, I know what God says, but I'm going to do my way anyway? It's the pride of man. Pride is an inordinate self-esteem, or it's an unreasonable conceit of self. It doesn't even make any sense. There's no reason why man should be conceited. You know, it's unreasonable because when man compares himself with his maker, with his creator, he should realize that he's nothing. He has no reason to be proud. It's unreasonable. Pride involves believing that your way is the right way and that everybody else is wrong. Only I know the truth. Only I know what to do in every situation of life. You know, so many times we've looked at the example of Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 with the I wills of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will I will be like the Most High. I want to be God. I'm going to do it. It's all centered around I. I will be like the Most High. How foolish man is to think that he's better than God. It is the height of pride. It is sin. Man thinks he's better than God. He knows more than God. He can be his own authority in life. That is the root of the problem in the heart of man. It is pride. We could spend a lot of time to trace that pride throughout the Bible, but just remember that at the root of every sin is pride. We think we can go our way without regard to the authority of God. And we're so unreasonable and full of ourselves, we don't see that He's the ultimate authority. He's the one who created us. And we are absolutely nothing in His sight. But He has sent His Son to redeem us. Now, in these last three messages, we've covered a lot of ground about sin. We've talked about the history of sin development in church history. And the question remains tonight as we come to a close, how will you, each individually, view sin in your life? Will you continue to view it through your eyes, through your philosophies, through your thoughts, through what you believe? Or will you view it through God's eyes, through this book that He has given us? We've already seen how man has so twisted, so perverted, so rejected God in his sin throughout history. He's come up with his own philosophies, his own ideas. And will we fall prey to the wrong views of sin? Or are we going to stay true to the Word of God and search the Word, study the Word to know, Lord, I want to know what the boundaries are. I want to know what pleases You. I want to know what kind of authority You're going to have in my life so that I will not go against it and that I can bring honor and glory to Your name. It is so necessary to have the biblical view of sin. Because if we don't, we're going to come up with a deceived, mixed up view of sin. And I want to look at three passages in closing tonight that give man's mixed view of sin. Look in, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. If you don't get the Bible in your heart, you're going to come to this point. If you don't have God's view of sin in your life, this is what is going to happen. And it's happening all over our world today. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Here in the Hebrew, it's when they consider evil, when they think about evil, they come up to the conclusion that it's good. They stop and they think about it. You know, this thing I'm fixing to do. And we say, you know what? It's good. I know it is. I'm just going to do it because I said it's good, so therefore it is. Man comes to this kind of thinking. Evil is good, and good is evil. This type of thinking is permeating our society. It only matters what man thinks is right or wrong, what each individual thinks is right and wrong. Look in Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. In verse 17, you just listen if you want to. Chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Here's how you weary the Lord with your words. He's sick of hearing it. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Man is going and doing evil and actually believing that God is going to bless it. Our society believes that we can sin and God will put his, somehow is going to put his hand of blessing on it, and he's going to make it prosper, and it's going to be okay when it comes down to the end of it, because he's a God of mercy and love rather than being a holy, just God, which should be the preeminent attribute of God's character. You know, everything that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delights in it, and they console themselves. Don't worry. It's okay. God likes it. God, this may be wrong, but in the end, God's going to think it's okay and he's going to bless it. Finally, in Proverbs chapter 30, the last verse we're going to look at tonight, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. The Lord brought this verse to my heart today. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. Listen to this. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet, they may think they're pure in their own eyes, but here's the commentary, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up, they're full of pride, and they think they're pure, but the commentary from God is they're not washed from their iniquity, they're not washed from their evil, they're still filthy. And we know that anything that's filthy and against God will not have part in the kingdom of heaven. Those of you tonight, maybe there's a young person here that may not be taking sin that seriously. Maybe you're still playing around with the game and think that God understands and he's going to excuse it because he's going to make a special case out of me. You need to lay a hold of the fact that you are going against God in your pride, blatantly rebelling against him. And the only result of that is not just going to be physical death. You know, we're all going to die physically. We are all going to die physically, but all do not have to die eternally. Did you catch that? We will all die physically, but we all do not have to die eternally. That's the choice that you must make. You know that God hates sin. That's the point I've wanted to get across with this series, especially to you young people. God hates it when we sin. And sin is what God says it is, not what we think it is. It is what God says it is, not what we think. And it's so simple but so true in Psalm 119, verse 11. I will hide God's word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against him. If you want to know what's true, what's right, if you're concerned about things in your life, you better get them right. You better repent of them, which means you ask God to forgive you of them and cover you in the blood of Christ, and then you change. He will give you the power to change from it. Only God can do that. And I pray for you that may be struggling with that, you young people that may need to be saved, that the Lord will get a hold of your heart, that not another moment will pass. You may slip off into eternity at any time. You know, my wife was talking about Brother Thomas the other Wednesday night that said, do you know that if you died now, would you go to heaven? That is so powerful to think about. If you stop and think of it, it may scare you. It may shake you a little bit. but we don't take life that seriously, and we think it's not a big deal. And I'm going to continue to pray for you young people that the Lord will get a hold of your heart. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Without it, Lord, how lawless we would be. Without the Savior, the Lamb of God, cleansing our hearts, oh Lord, how we would go against you so blatantly. Forgive us, Lord, of our ways. Forgive us of our pride, our rebellion. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son to cleanse us from all that rebellion and to get that stuff out of us, Lord, and to conform us to his image. We pray, Lord, that he would continue to work in all of our hearts. We pray for those tonight that are Christians, that you would encourage them and bless them and help them to be thankful that the Lord has saved us from our sin. And Lord, we give you great praise and glory for that. And for those, Lord, that are not saved, Lord, we're so burdened for our young people. Some of them know about Jesus. They can recite verses and turn to books in the Bible, and they've got it all down. But, oh, Father, we pray that it would get deep into their hearts and that we will see you save young people and then turn them into trophies of grace, Lord, to be used in your service for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.